From coast to coast, all across the United States and Canada, this is the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank serves as president of the Christian Research Institute, a ministry that is here because truth matters. To contact our resource center toll-free, just dial 888-7000-CRI or find us online at equip.org. And now to start today's Bible Answer Man, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, in studio today with my colleague, Elliot Miller, who's editor-in-chief of the Christian Research Journal, as we answer your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I do want to say a couple of things about the Origin special edition of the Christian Research Journal. This will equip you to always be ready to give an answer on the seminal issue when it comes to apologetics. Really, there are three issues that we have to deal with effectively. The first one is this issue of origins. As Christians, we say, in the beginning, God. A philosophical naturalist says, no, nothing creates everything. Life comes from non-life, and the life that comes from non-life produces morals. But a Christian not only says that God spoke in the universe, leapt into existence, but as Christians, we believe that the God who created the universe also condescended to cloak himself in human flesh. He lived and moved among us and ultimately demonstrates that he does not stand in a line of peers, that he's utterly unique through the immutable fact of his resurrection. So he had the power to lay down his life, the power to take up his life again, thus demonstrating that he is indeed God. And then, of course, the seminal issue with respect to what is our authority. We say it is the Word of God. A Mormon like Mitt Romney would say, no, it's not the Word of God. It is the Book of Mormon. The Book of Mormon is the most correct of any book on earth. It's the keystone to the Mormon religion. We say, no. Why? Because if you test the Book of Mormon in light of that which corresponds to reality, it is found wanting. The Jaredites, the Nephites, the Lamanites, they all end up being little more than the figment of Joseph Smith's fertile imagination, which is to say this: the Book of Mormon has been disproven by both anthropology and through archaeology. Exactly the opposite is the truth with respect to the Bible. For example, the people, places, and particulars that you find in the Bible all correspond to reality. There was a time in which, during the Enlightenment, people said, the Assyrians are nothing more than a mythological people group. And then Layard, the great Assyriologist, began digging along the Tigris River, and he found Nineveh, the diamond of the Assyrian Empire, encrusted in the golden arc of the Fertile Crescent, midway between the Mediterranean and the Caspian Seas. And now we know that the Bible was correct. Why? Because unlike the Book of Mormon, what is contained in the Bible corresponds to reality. And of course, there's much more that could be said. We could say that the prophecies we find in the Bible, predictions of empire succeeding empire succeeding empire, could never be pawned off to good guessing, luck, or even deceit. Ultimately, we have to say that men who were moved by the Holy Spirit wrote down an authority that we can trust, we can indeed stake our lives on. But Elliot, it all starts with the issue of origins. If you don't get that right, you're simply off on the wrong foot.
That's right, and that's why it's such a critical error. I mean, you really look at our descent into a post-Christian culture, and it pretty well is coterminous with Charles Darwin's proposal of natural selection as an explanation for the origin of species. there were many people who already were moving away from faith in the Bible, and certainly they were looking for some grounds to justify intellectually their rejection of a creator. And once they had this theory that seemed to explain everything naturally and scientifically, they glomped onto it for all that it was worth, and they have not let go even to the present, despite the fact that the edifice underneath them continues to crumble. And so this is a major, major area that any Christian who's going to dialogue about their faith has to be prepared to discuss. And that's why we prepared this issue of the Christian Research Journal. This newest issue is entirely devoted to this subject, and it covers it from every angle, biblically, philosophically, scientifically. You know, we even have an article on dealing with evolution in the biology classroom. How do you deal with a teacher who's promoting this? You know, what is proper etiquette for a Christian in that kind of situation, and how should we respond? Or even theological concerns, like if life were discovered on other planets, what would that mean that the Bible was wrong? And arguments that you often hear from atheists, like junk DNA. Why would there be junk DNA, DNA that, you know, does not replicate if there is a God? Why would an intelligent designer create this? Well, we have an article on that shows the purpose and that junk DNA, quote-unquote junk DNA, actually serves. And so this particular issue really covers every angle on this subject, and it's all in digestible articles about 2,000 words in length, written by the preeminent scholars in the field.
One other thing, and then we'll go to our callers, but I think this is an important issue, and I don't think you're going to find this many places, but in the Christian Research Journal, we have writers that hold to a literal 24-hour day view. We have writers that hold to progressive creationism or the day-age view. We have writers that hold to the literary framework view. We have writers that hold to views that can be contextualized within the pale of orthodoxy. What we don't have is people that cross that boundary and start to say God used Darwinian evolution as his means for creation. In other words, a purposeful creator used a meaningless kind of technique in order to bring about life on earth. So we stay within the pale of orthodoxy, but we bring on people like Paul Nelson, who is a young earth creationist and one of the best minds in the field, just as we do bring on people that hold to progressive creationism and, as I said, the framework theory. Again, what we're seeking to do is emphasize in essentials unity, in non-essentials liberty, and all things charity. And when we do that, a lot of people think this is in some way compromised. There are a lot of people that hold to young earth creationism that simply do not believe that the progressive creationists have a view that is within the pale of orthodoxy. We say roundly, yes, it can be within the pale of orthodoxy as long as you do not compromise essential Christian doctrine.
Yeah, and if that happens to describe you as a listener, I really encourage you to buy this issue because you need to hear all sides on an issue, and you will find your own view represented here. We have a very interesting debate between geologist Steve Austin, who is a young earth creationist, and then two old earth creationists who are geologists as well, presenting the evidence for their side of it. And then you can weigh the evidence and listen to the arguments and make up your own mind. And you mentioned, Hank, the framework interpretation. I think that's new to a lot of ears. People have heard of young earth and old earth or progressive creation, but they haven't heard of framework. Well, we have in our practical hermeneutics column in this issue an excellent, is it Lee Irons?
Yes.
Yeah, Lee Irons wrote that. It's just an excellent description of what that view is. And you'll know what the framework view is from that point on, and you'll hear the biblical evidence for it, and then you can make up your own mind whether it's valid or not.
And with that, we will go right to our phone callers. First up is Stanley. He's listening in Honey Grove, Texas on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Stanley.
Hey, how are you, Hank?
Good. How are you?
Doing all right. My question is on 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Yes, from verse 2 through 16, but the main question is on verse 10 about the sign of authority on a woman's head, and that it is to be because of the angels.
Yeah, well, I think that phrase, because of the angels, has to do with the notion that angels have a high view of spiritual authority, and as a result, they're offended when that spiritual authority is breached, and therefore that clause fits very well within the framework of Paul's argument. They have not fallen, and therefore are sensitive in a sense that we can, in some way, not relate to because we are as yet in our fallen state. So I think this is augmenting the argument by pointing out that the angels have a high view of spiritual authority.
Right. And as I commented to you during a break, Hank, if the angels were offended in the first century by the disregard of spiritual authority, I shudder to think of how offended they are in our time, because there's so much more disregard of spiritual authority.
Okay, so that, what is that sign of authority? Like, what is that? Just her place, that she takes her rightful place, or what, like?
Well, the meaning of this passage in general is that a woman in Corinth who prays or prophesies in public with her head uncovered dishonors her head. And the reason is that in the culture of the day, the veil was a symbol of respect. But I think it's important to recognize that there's a distinction between a scriptural command and a cultural custom in the Bible. And here's the distinction. The commands of Scripture are absolute. The cultural customs are not. And I think an example of that would be that behind the custom of a woman having her head covered is the absolute principle that there has to be honor that is conveyed from a woman to a man and from a man to a woman. And Paul emphasizes that very clearly and emphatically in another letter, that letter to the Ephesian believers. But again, how that respect is shown is different from culture to culture. And we can see that in ancient cultures, to greet one another with a holy kiss was very common. We don't do that in our culture. So again, I think the principle is inviolate, but the way in which that principle is manifest is different from culture to culture.
Yeah, I think that the phrase wooden interpretation of Scripture could apply to... I was in a church once that I dearly loved, but we were trying to be as biblical as we could, and we experimented with the women coming to church with their head covered for a while, and we found that it was not edifying, it was not increasing devotion, it was not communicating a message of honoring spiritual authority. It was just sort of a burden and a legalistic diversion we had gotten into, and I think that Hank is exactly right, that the principles are unchanging, but the ways in which they are expressed change with culture.
Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Charlotte next in Townsend, Virginia, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Charlotte.
Hi. How are you, Hank?
Doing well, thank you.
Great. Thanks for taking my call. So I have a question regarding someone who's teaching in our church who has history of child sexual abuse on several kids. First time was on one of the first churches that he went to, and then the second time he was reported but not convicted on that one. The second one he was convicted, and at the time our pastor was the chaplain in the prison where he had gone to, and he got out early and so on and so forth. And now he's teaching, and he teaches the adult Sunday school, and his wife is head of the Sunday school program. And we have a hard time with it. We have two children that were abused that way, and it's just hard. It's just so hard, and I just feel like you know, it's one thing to attend the church, but it's another thing to be teaching.
Yeah, Charlotte, you know, this is a difficult one because if he were teaching children, then I would have a very easy answer for that. That just should never happen again. Because he obviously has a problem, and he could still be tempted by it, and you just don't set yourself up. Like an alcoholic doesn't have a ministry in a bar.
Uh-huh.
But if he's teaching adults, it just depends on how long his track record of faithfulness has been proven and how his repentance has been vouched for by many witnesses over time.
We'd have to leave it at that, Charlotte. If we can help you off the air some more, let us know. We'll be delighted to do that as well. If you have some follow-up questions, we are coming up to a station break. Do remember the special Origins edition of the Christian Research Journal is available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. It is a way of equipping yourself and vicariously equipping others through your faithful support and through your prayers. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions in just a moment, so please don't touch that dial.
As an organ of the Christian Research Institute, the Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment. Where did we come from? What were the origins of life on Earth? At the Christian Research Institute, we believe how you answer the question of origins is such a vital apologetic topic that we're offering a special theme issue of the Christian Research Journal, featuring a sneak peek of Hank's forthcoming work, The Creation Answer Book. In his article 10 Urgent Questions and Answers About Origins, Hank answers questions such as, does the fine-tuning of the universe point to a sovereign creator? Did Adam and Eve really exist? And is animal suffering a consequence of Adam's sin? To receive this sneak peek of the Creation Answer Book, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. This creation theme issue of the Christian Research Journal is available for a donation, so get your copy today. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the Kingdom of Christ and the Kingdom of the Cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking.
It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. At the Christian Research Institute, whenever we create a new resource, our first thought is how to share it with you as soon as possible, because the desire to equip you to think Christianly motivates each new project. This month, we would like to make available a special theme issue of the Christian Research Journal, featuring a sneak peek of Hank's forthcoming work, The Creation Answer Book. In this issue, Hank answers 10 of the most urgent origin of life questions facing Christians today, with answers rooted in both science and the Word of God. We are very excited about this special journal issue and can't wait to send you a copy as our thank you for your gift this month. So call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Once again, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Delighted to be joined in studio with my colleague, Elliot Miller. He's editor-in-chief of the Christian Research Journal. And of course, we have been talking from time to time as the broadcast progresses about the Origins special edition of the Christian Research Journal, available for your gift. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000 and the letter CRI, but don't miss this Origins edition. It is one edition of the Christian Research Journal you just don't want to be without. When you get this, believe me, if you're not subscribing, you'll probably be hooked forever. Want to go back to the phone lines? We'll talk to Ronald, Springfield, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Ronald.
Hey, how's it going, Hank?
Doing good.
Great to talk to you again, but I'm always blessed by your words, and I've got a few questions here pertaining to Jephthah.
Okay.
And I was just wondering if you could really just walk me through the vow and how it ends up turning around on him.
Yeah. Well, remember, Jephthah was a judge.
Right.
And he was not to practice as a judge the detestable ways of the pagan nations. And one of those detestable ways to God, which is chronicled over and over again in the Bible, is human sacrifice. One of the reasons the Canaanites were expelled from the land was because they would offer human sacrifices. So as
right.
a judge serving God, Jephthah would not do that, because God would never accept a human sacrifice. So offering his daughter to perpetual virginity and temple service would be the moral equivalent of what is going on here with respect to a sacrifice that would be pleasing to the Lord.
Amen. So do you think the custom that they spoke of there, and this came to me, I've been talking, you know, praying about it, and with the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament. Do you think in some form there was a pattern that they followed with what Jephthah had his daughter do, maybe?
Well, there's coherence there for sure, yes, because not to bring children into the world to continue the lineage of her father would have been a tremendous sacrifice. But what we see here is in verse 38, a clear indication that Jephthah's daughter did not go out and mourn her impending death, but
right.
rather her perpetual virginity. So again, what's going on here is not a dead sacrifice, but a living sacrifice. For the rest of her life, she would be a virgin.
Yeah, and Hank, I just want to add one point to that, and that is that the loss of that lineage would be as a death. So there's a real sense in which this was, you know, this could be considered an offering.
Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Keith in Atlanta, Georgia, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Keith.
Hi, Hank. How are you? Long time no talk to.
Good to talk to you.
Hey, I wanted to get some information about this rabbi, Ralph Messner, who coronated Eddie Long here in Atlanta. I understand he has no rabbinical training whatsoever. I was wondering if you had any information about him and about Messianic Judaism altogether.
Well, first of all, this coronation of Bishop Eddie Long was an abomination. he was supposed to be the king in God's government. And so his aides lifted him up in his chair, or rather his throne, and then the video goes viral. And Long is embarrassed by the video and his kingship. And in the aftermath of the controversy, he says he's just a servant of the Lord. But look, his ministry has long been plagued by scandals and all kinds of peculiar practices and false teachings that he has imbibed include Word of Faith, Prosperity Message, Give to Get Message, New Revelations, which, if you listen to it in context, supersedes biblical knowledge, visions. This guy is involved in so many perversions of the true gospel once for all delivered to the saints. I don't think he's a credible Christian in any sense of the word. As far as Messianic Judaism is concerned, not all Messianic Judaism is created equal. But one thing we have to recognize is while a Messianic Jew can laud Old Testament types and shadows, the moment they become central, you have a big problem. The reason is that the substance has supplanted the type and shadow. And if you go back to types and shadows and make them central, then the book of Hebrews makes it plain that you are, in fact, trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ.
Great. I appreciate it. Thank you for your ministry.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Leah, she's listening in Blue Springs, Missouri on Bot Radio. Hi.
Hello. I'm in the middle of cooking, actually. But thank you for taking my call.
A pleasure.
I have a question that's kind of interesting. I take all the Ten Commandments as it is, and it's obvious what it is. But the 600 laws that Moses came up with or that God allowed him to use, I have problems with those laws, such as the one about rape. And the one specifically where if somebody is to be raped, that you could pay the father 100 shekels or whatnot, and then that person could live with that woman. And I just have a lot of problems with that specific law.
Well, remember, the standard of jurisprudence under the Mosaic law is very, very high. And oftentimes, we look back at these laws anachronistically and don't understand what's really going on. But this actually is a protection for a woman who would face poverty and destitution as a result of being violated. And you should also note that in the passage, the man who seduced the virgin would have to pay restitution to the family or to the father. And if the family so deemed, the man must also marry the woman who had been seduced.
Right,
but only if the family deems the man to be suitable as a husband and only if he could provide for their daughter in an adequate fashion. So ultimately, this Mosaic law, in the face of paganism and women being treated as chattel, becomes protection for a woman.
Yes. I understand the culture, but the thing that I have the most issue with is the fact that, I mean, it specifically says rape. So I know there's another law that says about enticing a woman or something like that, but I'm like, who would want to live with a rapist as their husband? I just don't see that as treating a woman. And I understand what you're saying in that time that women were treated differently as a different culture, but it seems kind of different.
That's not all I'm talking about. Let me contextualize this, and then Elliot has a couple of words to say about this as well. But according to Mosaic law, if a man happens to meet a virgin who is not pledged to be married and rapes her and they are discovered, he shall pay the girl's father 50 shekels of silver. He must marry the girl, for he has violated her. He can never divorce her as long as he lives. Well, we think of that as barbaric, but here's the contextualization, and I'll go through three points slowly, because I think this is important. A lot of people today look at Mosaic law and they suggest that our system of jurisprudence is higher than the biblical system of jurisprudence. And we're not in any way advocating a theocracy at this point in time. But here's the contextualization. Here's the first point. The Mosaic law is hardly about letting a rapist off easy. The consequences for raping a woman engaged to be married was stoning. If the woman was not engaged, the rapist was spared for the sake of the woman's security. because she lost her virginity and therefore would have been deemed undesirable for marriage. And in the culture of the day, a woman without a father or husband to provide for her would be subject to abject poverty and destitution and ostracism and the like. So the rapist was compelled to provide for the rape victim for as long as he lived. And therefore, this is not barbaric, but I'm going to make a, what I'm trying to do is make a point upon a point upon a point for contextualization purposes. So I'm only just getting started here.
And then I have a couple things to add.
Okay. So what I'm saying here is it's far from barbaric. The law was a cultural means of protection and provision for a woman. The second point I'd make is this. There was precedent under the Mosaic law for the victimized woman not to marry the victimizer if her father determined that she could be provided for in a more suitable manner. And I think that's an important point to be made as well. And
therefore, that located in the Bible?
Exodus 22. And therefore, the law was not designed to force the rape victim into an unbearable marriage, but to secure her future and the future of her children. And there's one other point, and that is neither then nor now is there any perfect resolution for a woman who has been violated through the horror of rape. The modern-day solution of aborting a child conceived through rape only compounds the horror. And if we are completely satisfied with any earthly solution, even the death penalty, then our, at least from my perspective, our moral sensibilities are seriously skewed. So ultimately, only eternity will make all wrongs right.
That was just so well put, Hank. I agree with you. And I think that what you're looking at here is that in the cultural context, and God did not just come in and completely rewrite the culture of the people, but he dealt with them according to their cultural background and their human nature. You know, great justice is actually being provided for the woman in that situation. But is it ideal? No. And this is why Jesus said with regard to the law of divorce, you know, that this was Moses allowed you divorce because of the hardness of your heart. Was it God's ideal that there would be divorces? No. And so Jesus calls us to a higher standard. But for the hardness of their heart, it was allowed. And God himself says in Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 25, I also gave them statutes that were not good and ordinances by which they could not live. So these things, you know, do not the law of Moses does not always reflect the perfect ideal. The Ten Commandments do, but the application of it in the cultural situation can be below the ideal situation just because we are below the ideal situation. And because of the hardness of our heart, God works with us as we are.
Right. I understand that. I just was kind of blown away by that there was such a hardness about the way God ruled over the people in the Old Testament. I mean, he told people to go and slaughter people and that were outside of his people, which I understand there was, I mean, God is sovereign and he has an understanding that we don't. But I just kind of was confused by that because there's some forgiveness, Jacob, you know, forgiving his brothers, selling him into slavery, and then other times where there's not. And that's just very confusing because, you know, obviously Jesus Christ made it right coming back to fulfill the law, but that specific law and a few others, I just didn't understand why God allowed the culture to happen. Why did he not just say, stone the guy? And that's just my opinion.
Well, again, because stoning the guy wouldn't provide for the children or for the woman, and that was the primary concern. But here's the issue. You brought up another issue here, which is very important to deal with. All of these issues I have dealt with in a systematic, concise way in the Complete Bible Answer Book, the issue that you bring up with respect to genocide. So again, I can either send you the entry from the Complete Bible Answer Book, or you can get the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. But I think if you read the entries there, you'll get concise and compelling answers to those and many other questions. I'll be right back.
With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust, all designed to equip you to defend the faith and deepen your discernment skills. Search for articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man online, or a 3-minute Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer Bible questions. You can also connect with us by signing up for our e-newsletter and receive special benefits. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Don't tune out. The Bible Answer Man will return in a moment. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff has put together the best articles from the Christian Research Journal into three books designed to equip you with a Christian worldview and help you become an effective witness. The book entitled What is Truth teaches you to counter the sweet poison of relativism that seeks to destroy truth and the people of the God of truth, whose ethics, whose morals weighs the trend of moral relativism and the notion that right and wrong are simply a matter of opinion. And Islam, What You Must Know, not only presents a true picture of Muslims in our community, but also ways to reach them for Christ. Order What is Truth, Whose Ethics, Whose Morals, and Islam, What You Must Know for a special package price by contacting the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or you can order this package online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Where did we come from? What were the origins of life on Earth? At the Christian Research Institute, we believe how you answer the question of origins is such a vital apologetic topic that we're offering a special theme issue of the Christian Research Journal, featuring a sneak peek of Hank's forthcoming work, The Creation Answer Book. In his article 10, Urgent Questions and Answers About Origins, Hank answers questions such as, does the fine-tuning of the universe point to a sovereign creator? Did Adam and Eve really exist? And is animal suffering a consequence of Adam's sin? To receive this sneak peek of the Creation Answer Book, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. This creation theme issue of the Christian Research Journal is available for a donation, so get your copy today. Hanegraaff's latest book, Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, is the third volume in a trilogy dealing with the three great apologetic issues: origins, resurrection, and the reliability of Scripture. In the first book, The Face That Demonstrates the Farce of Evolution, Hank shows that naturalistic evolution is much more than a theory about man's origins. It is a comprehensive worldview that determines how you live your life. In Resurrection, he demonstrates that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the capstone in the arch of Christianity and the hope of the believer. Without resurrection, there would be no Christianity. Now, in Has God Spoken?, Hank validates the supreme authority of sacred Scripture. Through memorable acronyms, he refutes modern skeptics and equips you with the assurance that God has indeed spoken. You can order this trilogy in a special package from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or order online from our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. I'm in studio today with my colleague Elliot Miller, Editor-in-Chief of the Christian Research Journal, as we answer your questions together. Veronica next in Overland Park, Kansas, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Veronica.
Hi there. I just have a couple questions. I'll just ask the one because I know we don't have time for all three. One of them is I became a born-again Christian in 1980, so I've been reading the Bible quite a while, and I was raised Catholic. I was Catholic for 47 years, and so I was about 40 years old when I got born again. Okay, and forget that. Then everything was fine and everything. I'm in the Christian church and all that. And I came out of the Catholic Church 4 years after I was born again in a Life and Spirit seminar. And but I start, when I read Scripture, I mean, I don't read it as this is the Old Testament, this is the New Testament. I read it as one book because I just feel like the New Testament's a continuation of the Old Testament. And it says that, names the different feasts, which Jesus fulfilled the first four feasts, and he's going to fulfill the last three feasts. And it says, it doesn't say these are the feasts of the Jews. It says these are the feasts of the Lord. And I just wonder, gee, if we love the Lord with our whole heart, our whole soul, and our whole mind, how come we don't know about these feasts? The only feast Christian church ever either talks about or sometimes even has a Passover and talks about it. They don't ever talk about any of the other feasts that Jesus fulfilled. And Jesus is in every one of the books, old and new.
That's right. That's right. And here's the issue. The Old Covenant and the New Covenant are the same covenant, but one covenant is better.
I call it I don't call it the New Covenant. I call it the Fulfilled Covenant.
Well, and my point here is simply that you have the same covenant, one covenant that is given in types and shadows, the other that is given in fulfillment. And the reason we say that one covenant is better than the other, and by the way, the language... But here's the language of Scripture. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and aging will disappear. So the new covenant is better than the old covenant, using biblical terms here, because
why don't we throw it away?
Because the blood of Jesus is better than the blood of animals. So here's the first part of the answer to your question. We do, as Christians, know about all of the types and shadows. We know about the Passover lamb. But we also know that ultimately there is one Passover lamb. And when that Passover lamb comes, to go back to the blood of animals is to trample upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ, because he is the fulfillment of all the types and shadows.
Nobody would say you go back to the lamb. Nobody would say that. But it says, do these in remembrance. They do them to remember.
Right, but what came as the ultimate, what we do now is we take communion. And when we take communion, we remember the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ for the complete remission of sins. And the reason I quoted to you from the book of Hebrews was because in the book of Hebrews, we have a clear indication that the types and shadows have given way to a substance. And when they have, you cannot go back to temple, priest, and sacrifice. In fact, Jesus is the living temple. We're stones in the temple of God. We're called priests. It is now the priesthood of all believers. It is not the propitiation through a priest, but the propitiation through the priesthood of all believers. And again, it is true that the covenants are the same covenants, but one through types and shadows, the other through substance, and that's why Hebrews says the new is better than the old.
Yes, and help me with where the Scripture is, because I was just looking it up and hadn't found it yet. I believe it's Paul who says that the things that were written before time were written for your instruction, on whom the ends of the ages have fallen. You know, in other words, we don't throw it away because we learn about God's plan, we learn about God's will, we learn about his salvation work in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. It's all the Word of God, and you know, we profit by it. But in the New Testament, and then since Christ came and the apostles wrote, we simply have the fulfillment. But Christ is in the entire Bible. We would never throw Christ away.
Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Tammy. She's listening in Missouri. Hi, Tammy.
Hi, Hank. I have a question. I've been talking to someone about that they don't agree with me on. They're concerned about like the free market and capitalism, and because I made a statement that I prayed about this this job decision, this like a customer needing to get some work done or something, and they said, oh, God isn't going to get involved and help in business decisions because that would make him love you more than he loves the other business owner. And so, like in a free market society, how do I explain? I believe that God cares about me, and also things that He does gives Him glory. How do I? That's what I believe, but I don't exactly know how to communicate that to someone who doesn't understand or believe what I believe.
Well, God cares about every aspect of your life, and remember that using your time, talent, and treasure for His glory does ultimately cause you to be an arbiter of His will and His grace. So when you have a job and you're exercising the gift that God has given you, you're productive. And as a result of being productive, you can use what you produce as a way of bringing glory to God. So I believe in what's called Christian capitalism, which is responsibility associated with wealth. The problem we have today is that the more money government confiscates for counterproductive welfare programs, the less money is available for charities because money is not omnipresent. So the question is, can we dole it out better than the government can dole it out? We're concerned with concentrated power, and in the irony of the ages, we're handing over power to the U.S. government. If you look at what made this nation great, if you look at what happened as a result of people being productive in a capitalistic system in which Christianity was dominant, what did we find? We found great institutions that were built for the welfare of humanity. Look at the Red Cross. That was started by Christians. So the idea is this, that we are not to be selfish consumers, but we are to strive to be selfless consumers and use what God has given us, not to surround our own navel with luxuries, but rather to further the kingdom of God.
Yes, and to give not only our treasure, but our time and our talent to the kingdom as well. In other words, we are to be marked by our love, and of course, love is measured by giving. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And it is more blessed, Jesus said, actually, and Paul quotes him, to give than to receive. So if we adopt that, if we become the people that we're meant to be, and we stop following the values of the culture and start following the values of Scripture, then government won't see a need to step in because we will be there doing the job.
Right. I have another kind of branch question similar to this. The same person said, it's ridiculous to be praying for insignificant things. And then he used the example of a football game, somebody praying for their team to win. And I kind of agree with that, that I don't know that, I don't know how to address, that's kind of different to me than the economy question.
Well, there's not a square inch of this world that God does not have sovereignty over. And there's a sense in which God cares about football games. There's a sense in which we can say football games are played by people, and God cares about people, and God cares about the testimony that those people have in the world. So there's a matrix that we can't figure out. There are converging factors that we don't have a clue about, but we can say in principle that God cares about all details such that there's not a hair that falls from our heads that He doesn't know about.
I would agree with that, yeah.
Okay. I mean, it's just a kind of a complicated, because this individual, didn't agree with me, so he just kind of kept chasing different subjects. And
I didn't know how to handle that situation. So I thought that would just be a good question for you to, you know, you've answered my question, and I appreciate it, and that's how I think also.
Well, God bless you, Tammy. Thank you so much for your call, and there is no telling what can be accomplished in our generation if we too may but catch the joy of contagious giving. Not only would we be empowered to spread the gospel around the globe, but we would be enabled to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, care for the sick, and like our forefathers, who founded great centers of Christian education, established countless hospitals, funded myriad relief organizations, we might as yet leave an indelible mark on our generation. For only when the training wheels of tithing come off will the world of free will giving become our playground. And that's one of the reasons we talk about giving at the Christian Research Institute. It's not giving to get. That's not the point. It's giving so that we might extend His kingdom. And Elliot is right. It's not just money. It's not just the tithe. It's not just your treasure. It's your time. It's your talent. Using our lives for the furtherance of His kingdom. It's why we ask you to support the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. It's why we ask you to do what you do, because truth matters. We live in an age in which truth is under assault, and we are standing for truth no matter what the cost, asking you to stand with us in the battle for truth. Again, you can give in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org, via the mail at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, and through our resource consultants at 888-7000 CRI. My apologies to those that we couldn't get to on this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, you can get your question answered on air when you dial 888-ASK-INC. Again, thank you for tuning in to this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Looking forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, log on to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has deepened your understanding of the Scriptures and equipped you to better defend your faith. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Master the defense of the resurrection in minutes and remember it for a lifetime with the Hankrenem series, Resurrection, Memorable Keys to the Greatest Feat in History. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity. To make the facts of the resurrection memorable and easily referenced, Hank has developed the Hankrenem Feat and created the second in a series of specifically designed flip charts. Laminated, tabbed, and sized to fit in your pocket, this incredible tool will allow you to defend the truth of the resurrection on a moment's notice. Available for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or when you go online to equip.org.
Multitudes of Christians have been given a wildly distorted understanding of the biblical teaching about faith. In the late 20th century, Word of Faith teachers such as Kenneth Hagin and Benny Hinn were at the fore.
The Bible declares clearly that faith is a force,
In the early 21st century, they are overshadowed by a new breed of prosperity preachers with rock star platforms like Joel Osteen and Paula White.
God said to challenge the people to give $66.12 according to Psalm 66:12. When you put your faith with the word, then you have mandated results.
Hank gives hope and truth to the millions trapped in the faith movement in his landmark book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. To get your copy of Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or go online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the autographed and limited leather editions.